I'm going to do something here. That this is something I have done about twice in 20 years. Now I'm tangled in my hoist on my own petard here. As the years go by, it seems to get warmer. A couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned as we were moving into this section, as I skipped over verse 7, and I said that I would come back and pick up verse 7 when I got to verse 17. Well, I've gotten to verse 17, and so we're going to pick up verses 7 and 17 together here. This is one of those where the two verses kind of go together because, and we can see that because of the wording that's there. And the New King James makes this kind of stand out. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you." And then in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you." And it's that those who rule over you that's the thing that kind of ties that together. And the truth is that while it kind of looks like he starts something, gets sidetracked, and then comes back to it, if you think about this, he begins in verse 7. He's talking about those who rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then he's simply commenting, this section in the middle, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is actually kind of commenting on the faith, the teaching of that there. So it really is kind of a unified thing. There's not so much jumping around as it seems like. But I'm jumping around a little bit because I wanted to handle these two together. This is a passage that has been at various times misused or misinterpreted. And the thing that I think gets us in trouble when we look at this sometimes is that use of the word rule. And this is one of those places where the King James tradition, I think, gets us into a little bit of trouble with understanding. If you have one of the other modern translations, you probably don't see that word rule in there. What you will probably find is something to do with leaders. And I think that's a real important thing, because as language develops, as words develop in culture and in the context and everything, they take on these different senses. And one of the things that's happened is that word rule has become something which has a very negative connotation. It has the implication in our minds of the despot, of the one holding the sword and enforcing his will. And we have to go back to basically to about 1611 when the old King James was written, and understand that the idea of a ruler was one who was appointed by God to oversee and care for his subjects. And we have to have that understanding. And that fits then with the word that is used, because the thing that's in implied in the Greek is that it is someone who has authority over, but also somebody who cares for and has responsibility for. So, that kind of dual idea in there of leadership and authority, but also being the shepherd, the one watching over, is really important. And so that's the first place where we run into a little bit of a problem, and we see this. We see that rule over, and it tends to put our hackles up. So we'll put that aside and think of the shepherd, the leader and caretaker. Now, the other place where people occasionally get into trouble with this is that they take this and they apply these two passages in the idea of how do we deal with government authority over us. Those who rule over us. This has been preached on many times. I've heard it a number of times where they've talked about this in relationship to our government. The ones who rule over us, who are, how do we react to them? How do we treat them? What is their responsibility to us and vice versa? And it doesn't take much looking at the context to see that he's not talking about civil government authority here. He's talking about the leaders in the church, the Christian leaders. I mean, from the very beginning there, he says, remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. They're the ones who have communicated God's word. These are the people that are the leaders that are of concern here, the ones that he's talking about. And so we have to set aside the idea of civil government. This is not talking about outside of the family of God. Now, there may be some truths that you could extrapolate from that. We're not going to go there. We're just going to look at this close context, because I think there's plenty there to take us through this morning. Maybe more than enough. Now, one of the things that is, you know, why does he split this? And I don't necessarily see into the mind of God as he directed the writer of Hebrews here, but why have this discussion split across with that big chunk in the middle? And there's one of the speculations that goes on with this, and I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to kind of ignore it. I do this a lot, I guess. But it says, remember those. And that has put a lot of people to think that he's talking here about those who have passed away, the leaders who were, the church leaders who have died, maybe who have been martyred, those who established your faith and are now gone. Remember those. There's only one problem with that. And I'm not necessarily discounting that completely, but the problem that I have with that is that the real sense there to say remember is to bear in mind, to keep in your thoughts. And that is not so much something about the past as to continually think of those that are with you, to keep them in your concerns and be concerned for them. And this is where we get into one of those that it's always uncomfortable as a leader to talk about how people should deal with leaders, okay? So bear with me a little on this. Is that he starts this really by saying, think about those people who have been entrusted with the task of caring for you, who have been trusted with teaching you the Word of God. And think about how they have demonstrated the Word of God to you through their life, how they have shown their faith through the things that they have done and the way that they have lived. Okay, that's the Tim Douglas paraphrase of verse 7. Because that's the essence of this, is that he begins talking about, think about those people who have brought the gospel to you, those people who have taught you, who are charged by God. And there's the challenge. The people who are charged by God to speak the word of God to you. And they set an example. He says, they are the ones who have set the example, and you follow the example of their faith. Now, we learn faith through example. From the time we're little kids, we learn more by observation than we do by instruction. And, you know, we learn the faith in God by observing those who have faith. And how do we show our faith? How do we live that out? The world has a negative opinion in a lot of the world of Christians because of the way in which a lot of people who proclaim Christ fail to live Christ. And he's telling them right here, you know, look at those who are speaking the word of God to you. You're following their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, you don't follow blindly. You don't follow a leader whose conduct does not conform with the word of God. Now, none of us are perfect. And I apologize to those of you who have taken me to task at various times for saying things in my sermon, saying that we should do this or we should live this way or whatever, and I don't do that in, you know, myself. And it's like, okay, I'm sorry. I happen to be human. The Bible says we should do this, we need to be this way. I have to proclaim the Word of God. The fact that maybe I don't always live up to it perfectly doesn't negate the Word of God. So, my failure does not make God's word any less significant.
Amen.
So when we look at that and we think, okay, follow them, but consider. Realize that the words have to be measured against the action. The person whose actions don't match their words, you cast doubt on their faith. They're not an example of faith. It also means then you need to be very cautious of their words. Because when someone is not living in a way that conforms with the Word of God, you might want to think twice before you believe everything that they say about the Word of God. And so that puts some burden, not just on the leader, but that puts some burden back on the listener. That the listener also be careful in what they are hearing. That they be, there's a word there that has gone away. Discerning, that's it. I knew there was a good word. As listeners, we need to be discerning and be able to understand the word. Now, if all you ever do is hear what is said and just accept that, you have no ability to be discerning. And it really says that we have to go beyond just hearing and listening to others explain the Word. We have to be in the Word. We have to learn. We have to know the truths of God in order to be able to follow leaders and to be able to look at them and to be able to consider that the outcome of their conduct is consistent with their preaching of the Word of God. And so it demonstrates their faith. And so the next bit down here in verse 17 brings up another one of those really horrible words that we don't like to read in Scripture, and that is obey. And obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And both of those are ones that can bother us. Now, if you happen to have an NIV translation, you've got a different, and in this case, I'm going to say a much better translation of the Greek. Because the NIV renders this as have confidence in. And here's where we start playing with words a little bit. Because translating from any language into another one is a challenge. And Greek into English is not an easy translation. A lot of Greek words have, and this is true in any language, Greek may be more so than a lot, but a lot of Greek words have kind of layered meanings. They're like onions. They have layers. And so you've got these words that have a kind of obvious outside meaning to obey, but it's based on these other understandings. And so you have to kind of go beyond that immediate thing. So beyond the idea of obeying is the sense that it means to be persuaded by or to have faith in. And so we go from the idea of just blind obedience, we move into a trust relationship, following because you believe, and you believe in what that person is saying and in the example they are setting. Now, Lawrence O. Richards, theologian, he paraphrases it this way, and I like this, because it's, remain responsive to those God has given you as guides and let yourself be persuaded by them. And I liked that as a paraphrase because it really catches the sense there. It's not just blind obedience. It's remain responsive to, listen to, hear what they have to say, allow yourself to let it sink in and persuade you, but not blindly, that you have to be aware of the truth behind that. Now, he also says, to those God has given you as guides. And that's a weighty piece of this. It really takes us into a new chunk of territory there, because the position of the leader is not one that is, or should not be one that is self-chosen. Leaders in the church of God should be ones whom God has called, and it's a call that is confirmed through the wisdom of elders, of those who are experienced in faith, who are able to see that. And I have to say that someone who anxiously and eagerly wants to be a leader in the church of God is probably got some issues. I want to say that very carefully, because I know that there's a lot of pastors who are, you know, absolutely enthusiastic and everything about what they are doing. But if they don't have a certain element of awe, a certain element of doubt about their ability, then I question their sincerity. Because God calls us not because he found us to be the best and most perfect person for the job, but because they're the person that he wants. And when he calls someone to be one of these leaders, one of the teachers, one of the guides, he gives them a task, and he puts them in a place, and then he tells them certain things. And he tells them these things in his word, and so, oh, there's my marker. I'm going to need that, because otherwise I'll never get back here. there's a couple of places that are terrifying if you are a pastor. And the first one is James 3:1, and a lot of you have probably heard this. In James 3:1 it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That, well, what can I say? We will receive a stricter judgment. You want something that makes you stay up late at night thinking about what you're going to say, that'll do it. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 is a little bit different. This is one that maybe doesn't always seem to fit with this, but I think, bear with me a minute on this. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, we always think of this in terms of the individual, that we come to Christ, that the foundation of Jesus Christ is laid in us, and what do we do with that? What do we build on that? But as I looked at this, it seems to me that what he's really talking about here are the leaders, the teachers, who are building on that foundation as they teach, as they lead. Because he's talking about the building. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I and the other workers are building the building in those who hear. That's what he's saying. And so this speaks to the leader. What kind of work are you doing as you build up the people under your care, the ones whom God has put in your charge? What kind of care do you take of them? Are you building solidly on that foundation of Jesus Christ? Or are you just giving them fluff? And there's a lot of preachers who give nothing but fluff. And what's going to happen is that those people may have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but is going to be burned away. And not only is that person going to lose, but the teacher suffers loss, because in James, they're going to be judged more harshly. Now, I'm going to take you to another place, and my wife was wondering about this. We're going to go to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 3, incidentally, I keep saying I'm going to do this someday. There's a lot of places in the Bible where chapter 3, verse 16 is a particularly interesting verse. We're chapter 3, verse 16 of Ezekiel. And it says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." Now this is flat terrifying stuff for the watchman. And when the writer of Hebrews says down here in verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submission, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account," I am absolutely certain that the writer here is looking back to this passage in Ezekiel, that this is what he's talking about, is that the watchman, the leader, the caretaker in the church is being laid under this responsibility. That if they proclaim the word, if they call out the truth, and they make sure that that truth is proclaimed, then they are absolved of that responsibility. They are not guilty of the blood of the people that they have spoken to. But if they hold back, if they don't give the full truth, if they don't call sin sin, and they don't speak truthfully the word of God, then not only do those people fall into sin, not only do those people fall under condemnation, but that leader is guilty of their blood. That he bears that guilt. I said, I don't like this passage. I'm sorry. This is harsh stuff. And yet, when we go back to Hebrews here, he's not talking to the leaders. I've been talking about the leader aspect of this. He's really talking to the people who are hearers. And he's telling them some things about how they need to deal with and relate with the leaders. He says, bear them in mind. Keep them. Remember them. Listen. Care for them. And down here in verse 17, he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. He says, as your leaders are required to go before the Lord and give an account for those who are entrusted to them, give them reason to go before the Lord with joy and rejoice in what you are doing, in how you are living. Let them go before the Lord and be able to say, Lord, these people that you have trusted me with are following you, and they're growing in you, and they're learning in you, and they are serving and loving you, and it shows in everything that they do and say. That's a joy for a leader to be able to do that. It says, don't let them go before the Lord to speak about you with grief. Don't grieve them. Don't tear them down by ignoring or undercutting them or despising their teaching, ignoring what they say and dismissing them. Listen. Understand the word. Be discerning. Be able to respond because you've allowed God to speak to you. Give them reason to go before the Lord with joy and not with grief. They have to give an account. And they're going to be judged more stringently. It says, give them reason to have joy before the Lord. And he finishes that verse in verse 17. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's not his main point, but he wants to make sure you see that when we harm the leadership, when we harm those who are put over us by God, not only does it grieve them, not only give them reason to come before the Lord in grief, but it's harmful to us as well. See, and these things apply all the way up. There is no human being who is not under spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders are all under leadership. This applies to all of us. We all have someone who is over us, put over us by God. And because of that, we all need to look at this. How do we deal with those whom God has put in spiritual authority over us? Do we give them cause for joy? Or do we give them cause for grief? Do we give God reason to pour profit on us? Or are we establishing ourselves in an unprofitable relationship? There are some harsh teachings in this. Some things that we really want to think about and dwell on. But the point, the purpose behind this, was not to make anybody feel bad, not to make anybody guilty, but to draw them into that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and to give them a reason to look to God and to see what He has done in Jesus Christ. That's why all that stuff goes in the middle. He says, your leaders have taught you. Think about the things that they taught you at the beginning, the way that they brought you to Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It hasn't changed. He says, think about the fact that you have a better altar. You have a more perfect sacrifice. You have the gift of God's grace wrapped up in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you should be willing to love the world, willing to love those around you, willing to express that faith in ways that let the world see Jesus at work in you. We're looking beyond. We're leaving the world behind. We're looking to that heavenly city. And we want to go there and arrive in a way where there's no criticism against us. There can be nothing charged against us. because of how we treated anybody, how we failed to follow, or how we failed to lead. These are serious things. But it's for the glory of God and for the gift of everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we think about what it is you have charged us with, what it is that we have, that we are supposed to give back to you through the way that we deal with others. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will do everything that we can to strengthen your family, to work together, to be leaders to those that we are put in charge over, to be faithful followers where we are charged to follow faithfully. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to build your family, build your church through the way that we relate with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.